Please take your Bibles and turn them to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. This will serve as our text today as we discuss the topic of wrong measuring sticks. In the local hardware store, there's a device that you can purchase, put it on your hip, and when it is a convenient time to do so, or when the need presents itself, take it off of your hip, pull on one end of it, stretch it out, and measure. We call it a tape measure. Just suppose for a moment that this state has a tape measure, as it correctly does, that shows 12 inches equals a foot. And rather than take the chance of offend someone, I will not call the name of another state, but yet you go to another state and you buy a tape measure that has 14 inches to a foot. I suspect if you were to take those two tape measures and lay them down side by side, they would differ. If indeed you had two folks on the construction crew building a house, one of them using the good old North Carolina tape with 12 inches to a foot, and somebody using the tape purchased in another state which has 14 inches to a foot, and they were told to make all the studs 8 feet, that it would be impossible to build a wall. Half of the studs, or part of the studs, would have the wrong dimension. This is the kind of idea that is put forth in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. As we see the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, writing to the church in that location. He says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." If the situation that I mentioned at the first did exist, a person who is a wise master builder, or the foreman on the crew, might have learned from seeing that mistake and might ask everybody, "Does everybody have a tape that was purchased in North Carolina?" Therefore, they would all be measuring with the same thing. A wise master builder has at least two things at hand as he builds, and he is very careful to use both of them and to use them properly. The first is the official project blueprint. The second is a good set of measuring tools to measure length, width, height, angles, and that sort of thing. I used to work in the fire sprinkler industry, and our boss, who eventually became one of my partners, was considered to be a bit persnickety. And he would tell the people, "You don't run a set of blueprints off of another set of blueprints that has been run from the original. You don't make a copy off of a copy." Because eventually what happens is the lines get a little blurred, the numbers get a little smudged, and that sort of thing. The same thing is true when it comes to building. If you've ever done any building and say you have to have 12 pieces the same length, you do not cut one piece, get it to the right length, and then use it to cut the next piece, and then use the second piece to cut the third piece, and so on and so on. And I know that for a fact because I have tried it. The thing that I was building was a little higher on one side than it was on the other. And so you always go back to the official blueprint, and you use the same pattern. You also use a good set of measuring tools. As spiritual builders, we need the same tools to build our personal lives and that of the Lord's church. From a spiritual application, the blueprint and the measuring tool for life in the church is the same thing. It's the Word of God. Turn with me to James chapter 1 and verse 25. We'll see that James, as he received this word from the Spirit, passed it on in this general epistle, and he says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We would think it quite foolish for someone to take a blueprint and take a glance or two at it and say, well, I've got the gist of the situation. And then to toss it into the back seat of the truck and then say, I'm building. Let's go. The more we build today, the better off we'll be. We'll be ahead of schedule. We would think that to be ridiculous. But there are folks today who want to take the plan that God has given us, having made a casual perusal, toss it aside, set it on the coffee table and let it collect dust, and then say, I've got this. I understand the plan. James says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. In other words, you have to refer back to the plan. You can not only, as you continue therein, you've got to not be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, and in so doing you shall be blessed. Of course, that blessing comes at the conclusion of this life when we enter into rest until such time as we wait for the judgment. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 through 19, as John has been directed while on the Isle of Patmos to write, he writes the words by inspiration and warns other measuring sticks are not allowable. He warns that by adding or subtracting to the one true measure has a penalty. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. The surest way to mess up the project is to throw away the plans, or not to measure. Oftentimes, we'd ask people if that was correct in measurement. Well, it's close enough. Close enough might not be the right measurement. The way to properly follow the plan and to properly build the project is to follow the plan and check the measurements against the plan to make sure that the proper measurements are done. In this life, we are the project. We are to be built up. And the way that we are to be built is through the perfect law of liberty, following those things that are therein, knowing the penalty for deviating from the plan. I want to examine some faulty measuring sticks this morning, some things that we sometimes use to measure right and wrong. The first comes directly from our text, and that is ourselves. Oftentimes people use themselves to compare themselves. I might very well stand in front of the mirror, having gotten myself all dutied up for Sunday morning services, and I stand in the mirror and I look and I say, what a handsome devil. No, I don't say that. I usually say, I look pretty good, don't I? But then, perhaps, what if a model has visited, who has the perfect cut of the suit, every hair is in place, has more hair than I, has everything just perfect, and he stands right beside me. Perfect posture, perfect suit, hair, just every hair in place. And I look at him and I look at me and I say, wow, it's a little different when I compare. Paul said, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they are measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. If I, based upon my knowledge and understanding of any particular subject, think that I'm the smartest that there is regarding that subject, I myself am not wise. It is not wise for a number of different reasons. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15, we see what the writer of Proverbs said, that even a fool is right in his own eyes. He says specifically, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. In other words, if I'm going to look into a particular subject, I should consult the experts. When it comes to the Word of God, God's Word is the expert. Also, according to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, the way that seems right to us might prove to be fatal. We look around this religious world today, and we can see all of these people, some of whom are not following the blueprint, some of them who are not measuring themselves by the Word of God. And we say, surely not all of them are wrong. And therefore, in my mind, it would seem right that the majority of the people would probably be closer to being right. Isn't that what man thinks? According to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Are we to follow a multitude to do evil? No. According to Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 21, a woe is pronounced upon them who are wise in their own sight. You think you have all the answers? Woe unto you. We know that throughout the Bible, when woe is spoken, that there is a calamity waiting to happen. Those who persist in those particular actions are going to find themselves suffering, in pain, lost. He says, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. When we measure ourselves, let us be careful not to measure ourselves against ourselves. We find that Isaiah says it's not wise. Proverbs writer says it's not wise. The Apostle Paul says it's not wise. And every one of them got their information from the same source. What I'm saying is that the Spirit gave them this information, and therefore God says it is not wise to measure yourself by yourself. Secondly, we oftentimes measure ourselves by others. This is most prevalent when we are children in school and everybody seems to be doing something and our parents say no. The very first thing out of our mouth is, but everybody else is doing it. Therefore, what we have done is we have allowed them to be that which we measure ourselves against. We need to realize and understand that throughout this life, we have opportunity to do. We have opportunity to think. We have opportunity to say. And as we go through this life, living and doing these things that are our opportunities to do, we must realize that when we are judged at the end of this life, it will be for our own works and not for somebody else's. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 13 points this out, and it does so poignantly, and it also tells us that everybody will be judged that way. It's going to be the same standard for all. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. When we stand before the judgment bar of God, we cannot, nor will we be allowed to say, but everybody else did it. Everybody else believed that way. Everybody else told me that this was the way to get to heaven. I'm afraid that those who try to use that excuse will hear, depart from me, I never knew you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 is a passage to the same brethren which were told not to compare themselves by themselves and therefore would not be wise in doing so. They're also told that they too must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It also, in plainness of speech, tells what will happen when each individual stands before the judgment bar of God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We have the opportunity to go through this life, to consult the blueprint, to make sure that the measurements are true. But when we stand before the judgment bar, we will stand based upon how we responded to that word. There are some sentiments that express such measurement. If he or she does it, so can I. As a child, I was often rebuked when I said, "But everybody else is doing it," by the question that always seemed to follow it: if all of your friends jumped off a cliff, would you jump too? Perhaps I would have. But did that make it right? Some people say, well, if the preacher or the elders or the deacons approve it or do it, it's okay. And I've had people to elevate preachers, elders, and deacons to a point that above where they belonged to be. Should we not look up to godly elders? Absolutely. Should we not look up to godly preachers who live the life as well as preach the word? Absolutely. Should we not look up to anyone who is serving God and doing so rightfully, properly, and according to God's word, such as the deacons are to do? Absolutely. But in Acts chapter 20 and verse 30, we'll see that these men are not infallible. So many times throughout this life, as you turn to that passage, Acts chapter 20 and verse 30, we'll have people say, well, my preacher said. Or my preacher thought this, or proclaimed this, or something of that nature. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 30, regarding the Ephesian elders, said, also some of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Friends, these men had departed from the plan. They'd thrown away the blueprint. They didn't pull out the measuring tool. And they began to follow something else. Can we judge ourselves by others? Oftentimes we try to justify. Well, what I'm doing is no worse than what brother, sister, so-and-so does. If they can do it, so can I. Or we say that brother, much experienced preacher, said that such and such is the case. If you'll stop and think, the Bereans were not commended because they listened to what the preacher said. They were commended in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were said, those things which were said were true. The question is, what is it that they were doing? They were consulting the blueprint and taking anybody else's word for it. Let us move on. Sometimes in this life, we want to accept as the authority or that by which we should measure ourselves as whatever the standing practice is. This is how religious authority shifts from the New Testament to the traditions of men. Jesus taught against this in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. He was there and he saw what was going on with those people who were supposed to be the people of God. And as he saw those things that were going on, he realized and understood, because he knew God's law, that the things that they were doing were not according to God's law. And he said, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. The commandments of preacher with much experience. The commandments of some religious leader. This has resulted in the religious confusion that we have today. This has resulted in people not knowing what to follow. even subtle deviations from the New Testament pattern had occurred early. When I say subtle, I mean very slight deviations. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, the brethren there were warned that it was happening, that it was going to continue to happen. He said, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." In other words, it had already begun. People had begun to deviate. "Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." And such deviations sometimes become standing practice and a pattern for the next generation, not the Word of God. It has been commented that every congregation is one generation away from apostasy, and I agree with that wholeheartedly. The reason is because people do not stand up. They do not hold forth the Word of God and say, "Wait a minute, such and such is wrong according to the Word of God." They allow a little deviation here and there, and the children grow up with that deviation thinking everything's okay. And then when those children grow up and become leaders in that congregation, well, it becomes law and gospel. It's kind of like the traditions of the Jews. They taught certain things for so long that everybody thought that was the way it was. New questions, problems, and situations arise. How do we determine the right course? Sometimes we are approached with a situation that we've not seen before. How do we approach that? How do we determine what is the right way to handle it? Do we say, "Well, now, let's see, over in Congregation X across town, this particular situation arose, and it was very similar. I mean, it was not exactly the same, but very similar to this, and here's how they handled it." We could very well say, "Well, you know, in a situation like this, our practice may or may not be to do such and such. Therefore, we're going to do this." We might very well say, "Wait a minute, I'm going to call 5 or 6 elders across the nation. And I'm going to find out what they say about it." And friend, if you do that, you might do so to get advice, but if the elder says, "Here's what I would do," hang up the phone. Then call him back. And if he says, "What I meant to say was, here's what I'd do based upon the Word of God," listen. There's a real difference there. What is the current consensus of the brotherhood? What about the brotherhood who was spoken of in Acts chapter 20 and verse 30, who were drawing men toward them, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them? What if they were consulted regarding a problem? You think the right result would come? Oh, I don't think so. Or do we go back to the Bible and measure it? Do we say, "God said, here's what you do in this situation," and then do it? No good carpenter measures a new cut by the past cuts. They go back to the original for each cut. We make a pattern, and we follow that pattern. We have a pattern when it comes to our spiritual existence. It's the Word of God. All too often, people want to make decisions based upon how it's going to affect the congregation, whereby it might remain peaceful. All too often, the greatest consideration to solve a problem is though so that it will preserve peace. We don't want any turmoil here. And peace and unity among brethren is wonderful. In Genesis chapter 13 and verse 8, we'll see that Abraham and Lot parted ways so that there might be peace. He said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren." There should not be strife between brethren. But is there? Of course there is. In Psalms chapter 133 and verse 1, we see, according to God's own word, that it is a wonderful thing for brethren to be united. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. This is unity measured by the Bible, not man's measurement. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3 tells us how we are to conduct ourselves, what we are to strive for, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But know, and know this assuredly, that peace is secondary to purity. If you stand up for God's word, at some point there will be divisions. There will be conflicts. There will be friction. James chapter 3 verse 17 tells us, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. If we have a group of people, let's say we were able to fill this building up, and this is a dream that we all should have. It's a goal that we should all set. But if we were to able to fill this building to its capacity, we can guarantee ourselves of one thing, that at some point there will be a disagreement. If our intent is to make sure that the building remains full and that there be no disagreements, and we go to any end in order to accomplish that, we will compromise. If, in fact, our desire is not to measure ourselves with the wrong measuring stick, we will not compromise, and some people will leave. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, stated that he did not necessarily come to send peace. He's called the Prince of Peace. He did bring peace. But in bringing that peace, there was dissension. He says, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I am come to send peace, or not. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. Was that contradictory of him? Oh, no. He said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 51, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. And the division that he came to bring was those dividing themselves apart from the world to be the children of God through obedience and then remaining apart, whereas they were told, come ye out from among them and be ye a separate people. The greatest consideration must be, does this please men or does this please God? Now, if it pleases God first and it also pleases men, we have unity. Those who stand upon God's word. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, we see the Apostle Paul writing to the Galatian brethren as guided by the Spirit and asking the question, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And finally, folks often measure wrongly by using sentimentalism. They ask themselves the question, is it the way I want it rather than the way it ought to be? I want it my way. Others ask themselves the question, well, how will this affect those that I love the most? A real dangerous question if you ask me. Because if the person that you love the most is not God, you're in trouble already. We say, how is this going to affect our parents? How is it going to affect our children? How is it going to affect our siblings, this decision that I'm going to make? That should not be the consideration. The consideration should be that I'm going to follow God. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. What about our beloved brother or sister? How are they going to react Paul even had to ask one of the congregations, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And the truth is not always pleasant. Sometimes medicine tastes bad, but it's good for you. Truth sometimes has a sting to it. But usually that's only when you're in the wrong. When you're not seeking truth. When you're not wanting to do what's right. What about if that which affected our beloved congregation in its attendance, or perhaps its finances? Are we going to measure about what is sentimental and make that the measuring tool? You know, it may be okay in things that are those purely of judgment calls, those things which are not matters of soul salvation. We might very well disagree upon the color of the carpet, or if and when we should change the carpet, or put on a roof, or what kind of roof, or any number of things like that. And that's okay. Each is entitled to his own opinion. But when it comes to the Word of God, our opinion should all be the same. That God's Word is the standard. It is that by which we are to measure ourselves. It is the plan. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 3, excuse me, verse 5, we'll see that God left us the Scriptures as the blueprint and the measuring stick for us to build by. We see the example of Moses and the things that he was told to do, who served unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Today, we are to follow the pattern that God gave. That's in absolutely every aspect of our relationship with God. Let us be careful that we're not using the wrong measuring stick. Let us begin by going back to the Word of God, to seeing what the Word of God says to do for a person to be saved. You know, it's impossible to get to the right destination if you start off wrong. Therefore, we want to start off correctly. And to start off correctly, we go to God's Word to see what God's Word says for someone to do to be saved. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, we see that we are to hear. How then are they to call on him? Or how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Secondly, we are told that we are to believe. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Thirdly, we must repent. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, we'll see what Paul taught, as he was still known as Saul at that time, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Having heard, believed, and repent, we should be ready to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, asked a question and received a response. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we need to be baptized into Christ. In the article that I put in the bulletin today, the thing that struck me most about that particular movie we watched was that those who got saved did so without baptism. According to the proper measuring stick, it can't be done. 1 Peter 3:21 says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When a person hears, believes, repents, confesses, and they are baptized, when they are baptized, their sins are washed away, they become new creatures, and they're raised from the watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life. But how sad it is that in this life, sometimes folks use the wrong measuring sticks. When they do so, they deviate from the proper blueprint. And in doing so, have become unfaithful. Therefore, the final step for a person who has become a child of God is to remain faithful unto death. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, we'll see the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, guided by the Spirit, these words: "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. If indeed you have used the wrong measuring sticks, and you have not been faithful, you've not fought a good fight, you've not finished your course, you still have opportunity to get the proper measurement. Use it. Compare yourself to it. And if you've not been faithful, to do what the Bible says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." We're going to stand in just a moment and sing an invitation song. As we do, I want you to look at yourself. Do not look at your neighbor. Look at yourself. Ask yourselves, by what am I measuring? If it's not the Word of God, you need to make a change right now. And this is your opportunity to do so as together we stand and sing.